seeing within you a beautiful palace made of light, made of diamonds, where the Most Holy Trinity dwells. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Please be seated. This is what I think is the most important talk. This is the one that will be actually the most consequential, I think it should be. And I fear that we're giving it at the worst time, because this is nap time, where we're all falling asleep. So I'll have to intersperse in there some stories just to make a little bit of a distraction. But this is the talk about how we glorify God in our soul, and I'm going to focus on just one point, which is, to me, this is the one where I want to change your life. This is the one that I want you to remain, to keep for the rest of the retreat, and it's going to be the most difficult too. Think, first of all, let's try to think of what is the most important part of your being. What matters most in you? It's not your body, because, well, there are men who focus on that. As we said in the first talk, you know, you have a sportsman, a guy that is very good at basketball, football, you know, the quarterback of this football team. You would not enjoy probably a conversation with that guy. You wouldn't go for counseling, not if you have a brain, because, well, that doesn't really matter much. Or the guy that makes a lot of money, a politician, you know, that makes a lot of success, you probably wouldn't enjoy that conversation, because you know that his morals are all over the place. You know whose conversation you would enjoy? That old man that lives out in the woods, that has lived in a solitary life, peacefully, quietly. That guy you want to talk with. Or that wise priest that has aged, taking care of souls, reading good books, practicing virtue. That conversation is the one you want to have. Why is that? Because those are men who have taken care of their souls. Those are men who are beautiful in soul. And so the most important thing in yourself is the soul. Of all the things that we could say to make the soul better, the one thing that I'm going to focus on, get ready, you're not going to like it, is mental prayer. Mental prayer. I'm going to get rid of this microphone, because this is the guilty one of all the echo. I might kick it halfway through the talk just to wake you up. Mental prayer is the one thing that we hear and we don't want to hear. Not related to men, it's something that only the saints do, that sisters do it, the priests do it, I don't have to do it, way too hard, too distracting. Yet, I will say this, it is absolutely necessary for a man. Notice, this is not an exaggeration, that I use the words absolutely, like there is no option. Let me prove that to you very quickly. You're supposed to be a moral guide. How can you be a moral guide if you don't weigh the evil of sin, if you don't understand the beauty of virtue, if you're not familiar with the examples of our Lord and of the saints? How can you be a moral guide if you don't have the necessary horror for sin? How can you be a moral guide if you don't get all this knowledge through meditation? You need to show people how to practice virtue. How did our Lord practice virtue? But you don't get that from your catechism, let's be honest. You do get a lot, but you don't get enough. You only get that from meditation, from prayer. The man is supposed to be a leader of the family, right? How can you lead if you have never studied the way? You're supposed to tell people how to get to where our Lord got, how to follow the footsteps of our Lord, but if you never read the whole of the Gospels, if you never spend time meditating on them, on the words of our Lord and his actions, how can you show them the way? How can you know the dangers of temptation, of sin, if you have never pondered that? The man is supposed to be a teacher. What kind of a teacher does not prepare his lesson? How can you teach if you have exactly the same that the children have from their catechism, and you only went as far? How can you commit to the cause that you're teaching if you have never went to the depth of the truths of the faith, if you have never assimilated them, truly made them your dominion, as one can only do through meditation? Here's an interesting one. The man is supposed to be a strategist, Christ's lieutenant. I'm not sure what lieutenant is, but you're supposed to have some military degree under Christ. How can you devise proper strategies for your family? How can you defend your family if you never confer with the king? If you never strategize with your general? If you never go to him for advice or counsel? If you don't understand the enemy? If you've never studied the battles of the past, the battles of the saint? And most importantly, if you've never studied the battles of your captain and king, how can you be a good strategist if you've never done that? A moral guide, a leader of the family, a teacher, a strategist, foreign to us, mental prayer? On the contrary, as you see, it is absolutely necessary for us to do mental prayer. It's most important, and most important for men. Now, if you were a woman, I would say that is important for you, but not as much. Because you know what? Women are placed here on this earth under the leadership of men. They are supposed to follow the men. They are supposed to be guided by men. They are supposed to be taught by men. Many times they're better than us, but that's the natural position. And so, yes, they would not be as bound as we are. But we are the ones that have to teach. We are the ones that have to instruct, to lead, to guide, to correct. And for that, how can you do it if you don't do mental prayer? What does that look like? Well, we go a little bit into what it should look like. Every morning, and I'll repeat this often, every morning the man of the house wakes up, everybody wakes up at 6 a.m., you wake up at 5:30. And you wake up, kneel down on the ground, then you go to your shrine, and there you confer in silence with your captain, with your king. For 30 minutes, you are informing yourself with our Lord. Who are you? What did you do? Why did you do it? How am I supposed to do this with my family? I love you, Lord. I follow you, Lord. I am devoted to you. Get back on your feet. Go back to work. That's how it should be. And your children wake up, and your children are coming to the house. Maybe you do it at the night. And they say, where is that? He's in the oratory. He's in the shrine or in the grotto, whatever it might be. Oh, then we don't interrupt. Why don't you interrupt him? Because he's in an important meeting. How often have you seen that in a Catholic family? I don't think I've ever seen it. And maybe it's our fault. As priests, we don't preach about it. But it's necessary. We should. This is the change I would like to have. This is the part where I will put pressure on you, you could say, if you allow me. This is what I would like to have different in your life after you leave this retreat. That your wife hears from you when you come home, from now on, I have to have mental prayer every day. That's just a pretext not to talk to me. No, it's serious. Father said we have to have mental prayer every day. And that you do. And struggle as you may, distracted as you might get, difficult it will be, but that you strive through that. And I assure you, that alone, if we succeed in doing this one thing in your life, this one thing, is going to change hundreds of other things in your life. With this just one thing that we succeed to do. Okay. I want to give you a funny story so that you wake up and you don't fall asleep today. This was, I hope you haven't heard this before. In Mexico, you don't have cry rooms. If your child cries, what you hear, you're sitting in the front pew, and you'll hear, I told you to be quiet. The baby's crying back there. And usually I can tell at least my sisters would be louder than their children. I'll have to go to confession for that. No, it's funny, but we didn't have cry rooms. When I first come to America, I went to an SSPX church, actually. This is long before I was in the CMRI. And we come to this. Actually, it was here in Spokane. I'm pretty sure it wasn't here. And we went in there, and there was this thing, an icy cry room. And I thought to myself, wow, these people are very pious. So I figured, so you can cry after confession or something. So I went to confession. And then I figured, I guess I got to go to the cry room. So I go in there, open the door, this bulky guy, 18-year-old, or 16, I don't know. And I just kneel in there, and I'm starting, you know, just trying to cry. And then I look up, and there's all these ladies with their babies. And I'm Mexican, too. So I was like, oh, okay, I get it. not that kind of crying, okay? So I learned my lesson that time. Okay, so we see then that mental prayer is necessary. Now, when you pray in this way, it's important to do it purposefully, with some knowledge of what you're seeking. And I want to compare this to working out. What happens if you work out and you don't know the technique, if you don't do it properly? You know, like those guys, when you have the boys doing push-ups, and some of them look like worms going like this, that doesn't work for anything. The same happens with prayer. If you go and try to do mental prayer, but you don't do it with the knowledge of what you're seeking, it doesn't work. I want to tell you what we seek in mental prayer with three things: memory, understanding, and the will. First, when you're doing mental prayer, you're seeking in your memory to familiarize yourself with the truths of the faith. Let me give you an example. You do this all the time. If you're a salesman, you know very well your sales pitch. They've told you what you need to say. But every time that you're going out to work, before you say, okay, you go through the script or whatever it is, you bring it to your memory. If you are a shop worker, you know the manuals, you've read them before, but before you go into this car, you go and read it again, make sure, okay, I get take this part, that part, you bring it back to your memory. If you're a fireman or a soldier, you've gone through the safety procedures, but every now and then, let's go through the safety procedures again. Try to memorize them, bring them to my memory. Why? Because that way I will be efficient. When the decision-making comes, I know where the things are, I know what to do. The same thing we do with mental prayer. Do you know hell? Of course you do. Do you know that there is a heaven? Of course you do. Do you know the things that I'm telling you right now? Of course you do. But with mental prayer, what you're doing is, let's bring that fresh to my memory so that today my decisions are affected by these thoughts. When I think of hell, if I'm tempted today, because it's fresh in my memory, it will help. So that's what I'm seeking with my memory. With your understanding, you're trying to get to the knowledge of deeper truths that you wouldn't have just from reading it. And I know you always give these kind of examples. Is imagine, well, let's say this, there's a big difference between knowing that Jesus Christ was crucified, we all know it, than if you have spent an hour thinking of how the sound was in Mount Calvary when he was being crucified, and the look in his face as the nails are piercing through his skin, and then the nerves contracting, and what he thought at that moment, and the feelings of his mother as she was seeing his bones and his arms contracting from the pain. These are things that you don't receive from just saying Jesus Christ was crucified. These are things that you experience when you do mental prayer. So we're seeking that your understanding has those deeper convictions, that deeper knowledge. It's the same thing, for example, that a businessman does. If, for example, let's say a businessman might see the state of the market, he knows vaguely that the houses are going up and that he can do some business there, but that doesn't suffice. What does he need to do? He needs to meditate. I'll go over there and I'll check which houses are going up, which houses are going down. Why? What can I do here? What can I do there? What's it look like in the next couple of years? That's what we're saying we should do with our spiritual life, meditate in our understanding. And then lastly, with your will, you seek two things. First, to move it, to act. And second, to make it firm. When you're doing mental prayer, that's what you're seeking. So I'm going to think, for example, of the Passion of our Lord again. What is my desire? Well, I want to move my will to act, to be more fervent to our Lord, to move away from sin. But also, maybe I am already there, but to become firm, firm in that resolution. When I think of the Passion of our Lord, I will be stronger in my decision not to sin, or in my decision to go to Mass on Sundays, or whatever it might be. So those three things then: memory, understanding, and the will. And I seek those three things. So when you go home and you do your mental prayer, don't just go and say, well, Father said I have to kneel here, so I'm just going to kneel here for 30 minutes. You're like, 5 minutes. Who's making that noise? Okay. 10 minutes. Will there be coffee at work? No. You go in there with those goals in mind, as when you go to the gym, you know perfectly well what you're seeking. I seek to put tension in these muscles, to do work with this, etc., etc. Okay, I know that many of us will hear mental prayer and we will be terrified. St. Ignatius gives us very easy methods to begin, and I want to share those with you. It's four that he speaks of, and you'll find this very interesting. He wrote that down in the Book of the Exercises, and it's, call it mental prayer for dummies. No offense to us. The first thing that he says is, do mental prayer thinking of the commandments. I'm going to go kneel there for 30 minutes, go over the commandments, the first commandment to the 10th. How have I failed in this commandment in the past? What can I do to amend in the future? And end with a prayer. Very easy stuff. It's an examination of conscience, but you do it carefully, devoutly. And he says, for certain times, so for example, he would say, St. Ignatius, this day, 30 minutes, you're just going to think of the first commandment. How have you broken it? Why is that bad? What's the examples of the saints? How will you keep it in the future? For 30 minutes, and then the next commandment like that. Very easy stuff. Every man can do it. Another one that he gives, this is even easier for us. He would say, take the words of the prayer, of the prayers that you know, and meditate on each word. And so he would say, for example, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Take the first words, Our Father. And you'll spend as much time as you can trying to squeeze every meaning out of that. Our, what do I mean by our? Well, it means that he is the Father of all of us, but also my Father. Who is my Father? God. God is my Father? Yes. How can I say that? Well, it's true. Is that a huge thing or what? Yes, it is. You can see how I meditate now. But this is exactly what you do. And if you do it seriously, just think about this one, our Father, to be able to come to God, my Creator, and call Him Father. You wouldn't do that with your most beloved employee. That, you know, imagine you going to your employees and say, oh, call me Father. They wouldn't like it probably, but you wouldn't do it. And God, to what extent God has loved us, that he didn't have us call him God, he didn't have us call him teacher, master, boss. He says, call me Father. I command you to call me Father. That alone gives you 30 minutes of meditation. And so St. Ignatius would say, Our Father, you meditate on that. Once you're done, once there's nothing you can squeeze out of your brain, then, who art in heaven? Okay, what does that mean? Where is heaven? Can I go there? Yes, I'm calling him Father. He is in heaven. That means that heaven is also mine if I want it. And so go like that through every prayer. This method of meditation, I would say, is necessary for everybody. How can you pray the Hail Mary if you don't know what it means? How can you pray the Hail Holy Queen if you don't know what it means, or the Apostles' Creed? You'll tell me, Father, I know what the words mean, but do you know all the meaning behind them? And so St. Ignatius would suggest that to you. Another prayer, this is very interesting, another method that he wanted, was the prayer by breaths. This is, he kind of dumps it down more and more. So let's say that you struggle with that one, or we struggle with that one. He says, then say the prayer, just taking a deep breath between each word, trying to mean it. Our Father, who art in heaven. The point is not the breathing. The point is that he's saying, take some time in between so you can try to, again, squeeze as much meaning out of it as you can. That's mental prayer already. And lastly, the last thing that St. Ignatius would say to us is, think of the mysteries of our Lord and do what he called the application of the senses. So for example, I think of the crucifixion. So apply all your senses to that. First, see it. See all the things around it. See what's happening. Okay, next, hear it. Hear the screaming, hear the shouting. Hear our Blessed Mother praying for sinners. Hear St. John speaking to our Lord. Hear the Pharisees, hear the thunder. Smell it. Smell the stench of the soldiers, the smell of the blood, the dust in the air, the humidity of the clouds. Touch it. Go and touch the cross. Touch with your hands the blood of our Lord. Touch the nails of our Lord. It's a very simple way to meditate as well. You will pardon me if I mix those stories, but I think I do fear that you fall asleep. So, and this is, again, this is the most important talk in my mind. This is the one that I want you to really get something from. All my stories are going to be funny, but, well, this is to prove why we need mental prayer. On one occasion, we had all the monks go out for a hike, and we were all in, I was not there actually, but they were all in a car. And when you go for a hike, it's usually the monks, they hike the whole day. You know, we would hike the whole day, so we would come back very, very tired. And on the way back, we would pray the rosary. Tired, rosary, driving, you know what happens. So some of them are falling asleep. And there was a particular monk that had sleeping problems, like he would fall asleep very quickly. And so we were praying the litany. We're all praying the litany, striving to stay awake. And then the priest that was leading the litany says, okay, wait, just wait a second. I need to give instructions to Father. So, Father, go to the right. Pray for us. Okay, stop at there's a stoplight. Pray for us. Okay, Father, keep going here. Pray for us. There was a brother that fell a little bit asleep, and he was answering the pray for us because we were in the litany. One of the big challenges when you're praying is to stay awake, but it's worthy. It's worth the while. Okay, so we covered those things. Those are good beginnings. It's good ways to start. Now let's cover what we call meditation. And this I do want to go into detail. Those prayers that I gave you at first are a good way to start if you struggle to focus. And let's be honest, if you're a normal person nowadays and you watch social media and you watch TV and all that stuff, you will struggle to focus. That is one of those things where you see the damage that the devil is doing. But once you move forward with that, the next step is to actually do a prayer more serious, what we would call meditation. Let me give you those step by step and try to visualize it. The first thing that you need to do is preparation. And the preparation is going to be remote and proximate. This is a very important point. What do you mean by remote preparation? Well, let's say that you have listened to me and you're going to start meditating from now on every morning. Well, it wouldn't help if all the time before you have been just swimming in the world. Remote preparation means that you live your life, and especially the time before prayer, in such a way that your mind is clear. And so, for example, I'm going to meditate tomorrow morning. Tonight, no TV. I end up at this time, do some spiritual reading. Tomorrow I'm going to meditate on the Passion. So tonight, I'm going to start thinking about it, go to sleep with those feelings, and wake up and go immediately into that. That's remote preparation. Let me give you an example. If you work in an office and the CEO of the company says, we're meeting tomorrow at 7, what do you do? Prepare all the points that I'm going to go over, all the things that I need to talk to him. Okay, I'm going to talk about this, I'm going to say that, I'm going to talk about this, I'm going to say that. Well, when I think I'm going to talk to our Lord, prepare your points so you know what you're discussing. That's the remote preparation. Then there is approximate preparation. Okay, it's time to pray. Right before that, no texting, no social media, none of that, no noise. I'm going to remove all the distractions, go into my room, and put myself in the presence of God. And here is the next point, which is very, very important. If you want to know why is it that most people pray wrong, that most people don't pray well, and I don't want to be rash, but let's say that's the case, here is the reason. Most of us never make an act of the presence of God before prayer. That one factor alone would change your prayer entirely. I mean, like a whole 0 to 100. How often, and I'm guilty of this, how often do we go and say, pray the rosary, okay, in the name of the Father and of the Son, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and you repeat the words. At no point in my prayer, at no point ever, did I say, okay, I'm going to talk to God. He's here, he's listening to me, talk to our Blessed Mother. Okay, let's begin. Put it in practice. The next time that you pray, put it in practice, and the first thing that you do, try to visualize, try to see it, try to have faith, and as firmly as you can, as intensely as you can, put yourself in the presence of God and be aware God is here talking to me. He is listening to me. And then you begin. And then your prayer will be very good, and distractions will be less. So, remote preparation, proximate preparation, presence of God. And then St. Ignatius would have us do a preparatory prayer like the one we do here. What do I seek? Today in this prayer, I seek to be sorry for my sins. I seek to have horror for hell, whatever it is. And then we work into the three powers: memory, understanding, and will. I've covered this to some extent, but let's go now step by step and think of how I would do it. So the first thing I will do, let's say I'm going to meditate on the mystery of the Nativity of our Lord. Memory. What does the Church teach? Well, I go to the Gospel of St. Luke. It teaches me that Jesus Christ, on the day of his Nativity, he went to Bethlehem, no one gave him room. He went to the cave, it was a cave, and there he was born in a very poor manger. Okay, now that I've thought about it, understanding, I have to reason about it. And what is a good way to do that? Well, ask questions. What is happening? Well, God is being born. God is being born on this earth. In reality, that is what's happening, that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was born at this moment. Who? Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. He's the one that is being born right here in front of me, application of the senses. The Son of God being born. Where? Not in a palace, not in the greatest place on earth. He's born in the poorest place. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? That means that poverty is good. That means that poverty is desirable for the good of my soul. That means that God is humble, and I should be humble, etc., etc., etc. When does this happen? Well, at the time we're in the middle of the night, at a time where things are more silent. Why? That's a good question. Why is he born? To save my soul, to bring me out of my sins, to teach me how to live. Me. He came for me. He actually came for me. And so all these questions you answer don't... Here's an important point. Well, I'll get into that. I do get into that. Once you do that with your understanding, the goal is to move your will. That's the whole purpose of the prayer. Don't worry about coming with great thoughts. That's not the point. The point is that you move your will. And let me give you the example I gave the other day. Raise your hands if you have ever driven or know how to use diesel trucks. Okay, I don't know much about them, but I just wanted to check. But you know that diesel trucks, you have to start them, right? You have to get them running first before you go out. Well, that's how mental prayer works. You can't start cold. So in your understanding, you ignite. You're trying to find that fire. Okay, and then you get it heated. And that's what you're trying to do. Okay, I'm trying to heat up my will, get it to work. And so that's why I'm thinking about this, trying to think of the nativity of our Lord. What was it? And that's, you're moving, you're revving your soul. Until the point comes when it's ready to go. The ignition is there, the engine is running. Now my will is moving, it's ready to go. That's what you're seeking. If you begin your prayer, and from the very beginning your will is moving, that's good, stay there. That's the whole goal. And there is two things, let's see. I'm wondering if I should give you this story right now or not. The next one. Yeah, there's still a lot, so I will. Well, with your will, you seek to do two things, to move it in two ways. One is affections, and the other one is resolutions. But let me explain that well. When I say affections, I don't mean feelings. So don't think that this is about you sobbing and crying. That would be very good. It's not about feelings. Affections, I mean to have your will be affected, moved. That's what you're seeking. And so if I think of hell, I want my will to be affected, that it moves to hate sin, that it moves to have fear of hell, all that kind of stuff is the example that I was giving. But then comes the resolve. Once my affections have moved, now I have to resolve and say, okay, at the end of this prayer, I'm going to do this. Or if I'm already doing it, I'm going to persevere doing that. When it comes to the resolve, St. Ignatius would say, as a good soldier, don't do something vague. Because that's something that happens. We might say a prayer, we might do that prayer, and then go and say, well, I gotta be good from now on. I'm gonna be very pure from now on. Well, duh, of course, we all know that. No, be effective. Effective as you would be in a company. Imagine that you're talking to one of your employees or that you had some employees and you say to him, so how are you gonna sell more product this month? Well, I'm gonna be a very good salesman. Yeah, you're fired. You know? I wanna know how you're gonna be a good salesman. This is a serious business. Deal with it in that way. So when you go to your prayer, you're going to God. Don't go to God saying, I'm going to be a good salesman. But say, how? What am I going to do? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to persevere doing this and that. Specific goals, specific resolutions. And then lastly, the last thing that you do is what we have been doing here. You do a colloquy, a conversation. You talk to the Virgin Mary. You talk to our Lord Jesus Christ. And you talk to the Most Holy Trinity. These are things that St. Ignatius would have them do. Why do you talk to them? Because your resolutions will not be effective through your own means. We don't have the power to do those things. It has to come from grace. And in order to acknowledge that, I talk first to the Virgin Mary, so that she intercedes with her son. Then I talk to our Lord Jesus Christ so that he offers his merits to the Most Holy Trinity for me, and then I can talk to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So, to summarize, every morning you wake up for prayer. The night before you did remote preparation, proximate preparation. Put yourself in the presence of God. Very easy stuff. It comes like second nature once you're used to it. Then you do your meditation. Memory. What does the church teach about that? Understanding. Try to rev my will. I'm trying to light the ignition. And then once the ignition is running, that's the affections. And you go into those affections, make them as powerful as possible. Your will is moving now, resolutions. And once you've made those resolutions, you talk. Talk to the Virgin Mary, our Lord, the saints, and to the Most Holy Trinity. Okay, I need you to freshen up a little bit for the last part of our talk, and so I will give you one last story. Another funny one, I am sorry. This one is mine. So I went to a spiritual retreat of St. Ignatius. I must have been 13 years, 14 years old. It's a long story, so you'll excuse me. This retreat was extensive. I mean, it was eight days. So you would go for 8 days from Saturday to Sunday, I think it was. And those 8 days, you are in silence. Very, very intense stuff. I mean, so intense, we would do processions, and one of the guys would be scourging himself during the processions, you know, that kind of stuff. Halfway through, well, the first thing that happened is this. They put us on tents because there was no room. And the priest that organized it had the great idea of picking up homeless people from the street to do the retreats. And I got to room with one of them in the tent. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever seen the depiction of the devil in Mexican folklore, like the lottery cards and all that stuff. It's like, you know, skinny guy, black beard, you know, mustache, black mustache, and all painted in red. And, you know, the eyes are all also like tamed eyes. This guy was the picture of the devil from those, you could have drawn him. So he comes into my tent and I'm like, okay, so who are you? Oh, Father, just pick me up. Well, I guess we're rooming in the same room. So that's a long story, but halfway through the retreat, I was very, very devout. And there was a tiny old shed at the very corner. And so I told Father, Father, can I go there and spend the night in prayer? Of course, I'm 13 years old. He's super excited to hear that. So I did. But that night, I had read the life of Saint Rose of Lima. And if you know St. Rose of Lima, the devil appeared to her as in the figure of a dog and actually jumped on her. He was threatening her. That's in my mind. Well, here I am, very courageous, you know, a man praying all night in my little shed there. And then I start hearing, wow, 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 coming closer and closer to the cell. And this cat comes and right to the door of the cell, like right there at the door, starts meow, wow, and I'm praying. And all my devotion went away. And I'm just praying, oh Lord, I'm not that saint yet, you know, don't let the devil come on me. So I ended up going to bed like at 2 a.m. The next day I found out the cat was like this tiny little cat just roaming around the house. The best part of the story is not that though. The guy, the homeless guy, left the retreat, he couldn't take it, and he left Wednesday. So Thursday I wake up, the guy's not there anymore. And I'm like, oh, well, very uncharitably I said good riddance. At the end of the retreat, we're all talking, and the guys are saying, did you guys hear the exorcism? What exorcism? There was an exorcism on Wednesday. Oh, no way. Yeah, there was an exorcism. You could hear it during the night. Someone started saying, I cast you out, Satan. Depart from me, Satan. I cast you out. Like screaming, no way. The only guy that didn't hear it was me. And I was like, really? I didn't hear that. No, I didn't hear it. And then the guy started saying, wait. I cast you out, Satan. And I said, I cast you out, Satan. It was you. What do you mean it was me? Yeah, you were screaming, I cast you out, Satan, the night of Wednesday. And so it turns out, in my sleep, I started exorcising this poor guy. And the next day he left the retreat, obviously. So I did cast him out. Anyways, it's a funny story. But let's go back to our talk. So meditation. When you read the spiritual books, they speak of contemplation. And don't be scared of that. What that means, basically, is that before you do anything active, God says, here's what you need. I want to talk about the crucifixion, Lord. And you go and you start meditating, and God says, nope, here it is. You're there. Your will is moving. It's like God lights up the engine. It's warm already. You're ready to go. That's contemplation, basically. So you just go and you let God do his job there. Now, I want to end the talk, but I want to say this. Please do it. Please do it. You will not lose anything. I know you feel very lazy about it. I'm very rash. Maybe you don't. Most of us, when we hear this, we don't feel like doing it. Do it. This will change your life. Of this kind of prayer, Saint Teresa said, you cannot pray any prayer well if you don't do this. Of this kind of prayer, Saint Alphonsus Liguori said, it's necessary for salvation. This is the kind of prayer that all the saints practice. And this is the kind of prayer that changes you from your random save my soul Catholic to a proficient Catholic. This is the kind of prayer that will make you strong against temptations, that will make you wise in every decision that you need to make, that will make you persevere in the state of grace and experience very beautiful things that otherwise you would not. This is the kind of prayer that will help you lead your family properly and have the wisdom to say the right words and the strength to fight where you need to fight and to mortify yourself where you need to mortify yourself. So do it. Do it. Keep the method that I tell you, at least some method like that. But also, here is the part where most of us fail. And if you start and it doesn't work, I assure you, most of the times, this is the reason, the remote preparation part. Because you say, well, I'm going to go and do my meditation, and yes, I come over here, and I meditate, and I did all my meditation like Father said. I don't know why I didn't get much out of it. Now it's time to go to work, turn on my car, Van Halen at all volume, or some other 80s band, or 90s band, as I said last year too. Yeah, I'm listening to all this music. All right, woo, you go back to my work, and then at work, podcasts of politics, and I'm talking to guys here and there, and let's watch the Super Bowl with all the commercials of the Super Bowl, and then we're going to go do this and that and drink beer at the park, and then, yes, I'm going to meditate at night. Uh-huh. Well, of course, okay, it's better than not doing it, but of course it's going to be very dry, and your meditation will be probably just kneeling down without much fruit. So here's the tough part. If you pray well, if you want to pray well, you will need to change your life. Now, don't wait for that. Go and pray. Go and meditate. And if it doesn't work, at least there is something in your back telling you you need to change something. So no matter what, no matter how bad of a sinner you are, even if you listen to Van Halen or whatever, go on, meditate, try it, and keep at it until you succeed. Because little by little, you will be annoyed of one of two things. And you will say, okay, maybe I should drop this off. Maybe I should let this go. Am I saying that you need to be a monk? No. But you will see, with that prayer, you will see, this doesn't fit anymore in my life. This, again, shooting at the same targets. This Netflix series doesn't fit my Catholic life anymore. It doesn't fit with this prayer. That song, this band doesn't fit with this anymore. They're contraries. That friend, that occupation, going to the bars, going to the pool on Fridays, doesn't fit anymore. Do I have to be a monk? No. Find other things that will be fun to do. That's totally fine. But you will little by little notice these things. And that's why I'm saying that if we succeeded by the grace of God to put this one thing in your life after this retreat, that you do mental prayer, it will change everything. Everything in your life. Because the two things, and this is words from St. Alphonsus, both things cannot coexist. So this one goal, if we had it, would be a huge difference. And if you can go to your parishes, wherever you are, and you're able to bring that with you, and to get a group of men and say, you know what, guys, let's do mental prayer. That's like for the ladies group, man. Here we smoke pipes, we drink beer. That's what we do. We talk about philosophy. Now let's talk about mental prayer. Why not? And you bring all those arguments that I had. And if you succeed to do that, and there is one man alone that does that besides you, change of his life, I assure you. Change of your life and change of his life. And then this retreat will really do something. How great it would be if just some among us can live that life, that 1800s life of peace, quiet, silence. I wake up in the morning, no radio, no podcast, no YouTube. Silence. Let God speak. I go and I meditate, and I come back with my wife. Time for conversation. Deep thoughts in your mind. Who would have thought? No offense. I could say that of myself. Who would have thought this guy is coming with deep thoughts in his mind? And then you have time to think of your children. You have time to read, to ponder what you read about. You go to the work. Yes, sometimes if you're falling asleep, you might need to turn on some music. But then at work, silence. You'll see how efficient you are, how good your business becomes, because your mind will be free. And that would be a great thing. So, this talk is to me the most important one. This would be the greatest goal we could acquire. This is the thing that would change your life the most. It is the least attractive, the less glorious. I'm not shouting to you, telling you to be responsible or things like that. But this is the most important. And so let's strive for this one. This one, keep it. I would be happy if at least from now on you're aware that you are not full. You're not entire. Something is missing unless you do mental prayer. Let's finish with a few moments of meditation. And of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us ponder then the points of this talk. Try to think of resolutions that we can make, the things that we need to keep in mind foremost.